continue talking about the wrath of God. And if you haven't been here before, who's here for the very first time? Anybody here for the very first time? Well, welcome. That boy is a twin. Keith and Kevin? Okay. And they are almost identical, not quite. We sat together in the missions banquet Friday night, and he decided he'd see what this was all about. But anyhow, let me say by way of review to you today again that the great needs in the church today, and I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about American Christianity at large, there are two tremendous needs. One is to look at God's character. And when you look at God's character, it will be a springboard for the development of integrity in your own character. I heard a preacher say this week that when God made the hippopotamus, he was thinking hippopotamus. And when he made the elephant, he was thinking elephant. Then when he made man, he was thinking himself. As his great resolution was to let us make man in our image. Man, that got a hold of me. I almost had a wreck. I got to tell you, that got a hold of me. Because, you see, he wasn't thinking in terms of any other thing that he had made. Anything in all the world, nothing is as high as God himself, but it was in that divine image that he decided to create man. That puts us in a place of tremendous responsibility. It's been my experience that as long as we're talking about mercy and love and grace and peace and justice, we're pretty comfortable. But most Christians, at the mention of the wrath of God, they begin to get defensive. And I'm surprised you're here Sunday after Sunday, but I'm glad. Amen. I'd hate to be out of a job. But this is the fourth time that we have talked about it. And I want to point you again to the fact that God does not lose his cool. He is not without control. His wrath is a holy, indignant anger at the sin of man's disobedience. And it's not an emotional thing. It's a state of his holiness. Do you understand that? Yes. It is a quality of the holiness of his character that God hates wickedness, disobedience, and sin. Now, let me say, how many, and I won't ask you that, it won't take time. But there are two kinds of gospels that go out in Christianity, period. And I think most of the synthetic gospel and the most of the easy believism and have a good time and tickle your ears and I'm all right and God will forgive me no matter what kind of thing has originated probably in American Christianity, because we have everything in God's world that we need. To the point that we really sometimes think, you know, well, God is just an accessory. He's somebody you need when you're in trouble. And that's a very false gospel. But you have to ask yourself, every one of you has to decide, now, do I want the real truth? Do I want to know the whole gospel? Do I want to know a God of wrath? Do I want to know a God who exacts holiness and demands obedience from the people? Or do I want to be a part of this permissive, popular gospel? You do know what I'm talking about. Let me say this to you. If I say anything to you that you don't understand, stay after class, because I don't want you to go away saying, I don't know what she was talking about, because I do. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. And I'll tell you going in if I don't know what I'm talking about. I heard another preacher this week. See, I keep myself full of good things. I heard another preacher say, John said, little children in his epistle. And this preacher said, you know, the longer we live and the older we get, the littler we are. Amen. And the less we really know.
Amen.
When we look at his bigness. I don't know where I got this, but I want to share it with you because it has to do with what we've been talking about. I really don't know where I got it. I'm sure it didn't original with me. Do you get like that? You don't know where you heard it or read it, but you know you read it or heard it. But there are four enemies of true gospel truth in the church today. And you know, someone mentioned this while I was talking with Laurie Altazans Friday night. And we got to talking about the scripture where Jesus said, narrow is the gate. And straight is the way, and few they be that find it. I'm not sure I know what he was talking about, but I know what it sounds like he was talking about. And there's another place where he says, many will strive and will not be able to enter in. Now, we need to think about those things. And I was blessed out of my mind when Lori mentioned them, because I'd been thinking about that same thing. And I thought, well, if he mentioned that, it's all right for me to mention it to you. But you don't want to be negative, you know, so much. We don't want to be negative. Well, neither do we want to be ignorant.
Amen.
There's no premium in ignorance, ever. But there's four enemies to true gospel truth today. And the top one, or the cause of all the others, is ignorance. But now the first cause, and you just stop and think about how much of these things you see around about you. The first one is pragmatism. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means really do what'll work. If it works, do it. You fit your methods and your principles and your beliefs and your applications, you fit that to the day in which you live. It came out of, well, I don't know where it came out of originally. I got it in the College of Education. I think that's where it came out of. And brother, whenever they began to adapt pragmatic methods in education, well, that was one of the days that education began to go down the tube. Because, well, for example, a math professor said, well, you don't need to teach them the multiplication tables. Every notebook they pick up has got a table on the back. They can look and see what 7 times 4 is. Well, they might not have a notebook in the hand when they need to make change for a customer. But that's the easy way out. Pragmatism says be practical, do what works, and you know, you almost could say, well, if it feels good and seems good, just do it. What a damnation to the pure, to the gospel. And then another one is modernism. Modernism says, oh, it's too old-fashioned. See, who wants the blood and gore of the gospel? Too old-fashioned. Or we don't want that. Take all that. We don't want to sing about the blood. You know, it's just, who needs that old stuff? Another one is skepticism. See, the skeptic, he questions the power, the purity, and the infallibility of God's word. He's skeptical about it. And then the mysticism, and you say, oh, I don't believe that. That's one of the great problems in our in Christianity today, because that's the springboard of the New Age movement. It says the ordinary person or the believer can't see it. You've got to have some kind of mind mechanism. You've got to have some kind of an intermediary. You've got to have some place that's beyond your ability. Well, it sounds good, but it's garbage. See, the mind is too small, they say, to take in the gospel. But I want to tell you something, friends. God is not concerned with any of those things. So let us deliver ourselves from pragmatism, deliver ourselves from modernism, deliver ourselves from skepticism and from mysticism, and believe what the Bible says. Now, we read enough in the Old Testament passages about the wrath of God and never didn't even scratch the surface. But I want to tell you two things, and I don't know where I got this. I think I got this from me. But in the beginning, God spoke directly to men. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Joshua. And he spoke directly to Samuel and other men, just speaking to them. But then after the nation came into being and needed a mouthpiece so badly, then God sent his prophets. And the Old Testament prophets are where we'll find so much of the wrath of God and also the blessing of restoration. That's one thing. Then another thing, God has appointed men to pray. I am finding the most wonderful material on prayer just here and there. He has appointed men to pray. And the classic example of prayer for revival and righteousness is the one I guess we've almost worn out in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You don't need to look. When I say it, you're going to know it. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. He says, if I shut up the heavens and command the locusts and send pestilence on my people, but he said that all these horrible things, but he said, did I give the wrong reference? Oh, whatever. I shut up, he said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. I heard a preacher say one time, and I guess he was talking out of his ignorance. He said, well, now you can't apply that to anything but Old Testament Israel. Friends, I beg to differ with you. That's as applicable to Baton Rouge, Louisiana as it ever was to Jerusalem. There's three things, you see, that they're supposed to do. If my people will humble themselves, well, lack of humility is a great problem. I mean, it's a great problem. Seeking God's face is another great problem. We're seeking everything else. And then turning from wicked ways. Just think about the wickedness that's in the nation. I don't want to make a list of it. You know what I'm talking about. Then he says, when men do that, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land and turn away my wrath. It goes on to say, I'll turn away my wrath. Then God said his prophets one after another, and I was talking with Debbie earlier in the week. You know, it's good sometimes to talk over these things. And if you ever want to talk over anything we've said in Sunday school, if you can catch me at home, I'll talk to you worn out. I mean, there's never any way to exhaust it all, but I do love to rehash all of it. She pointed this out to me, and I remembered it in studying Ezekiel and teaching Ezekiel. But in the third chapter of Ezekiel, there's a verse, and listen, it says, the Lord said to Ezekiel, said, you're not going to a foreign-speaking people, Ezekiel. You're not going to a people who can't understand your language. These are our people, my people. They can understand what you're going to speak to them, and they should listen to you. Then there's another verse in Ezekiel. I guess this is a good place as any to throw it in. I think it's the 18th chapter where God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not sitting around waiting for you to make a mistake so he can punish you and laugh at you. That is not his nature. He has no pleasure in wickedness, nor does he have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather God's mercy is big enough to cover all peoples of all the earth. But God is not unjust to bless the wicked. His promise is to bless the righteous. The average believer, you see, thinks that the wrath of God belongs to the Old Testament. How many of you had people to tell you that that's an Old Testament term? But listen, there are 46 distinct references to the wrath of God in the New Testament. And last week we talked about one that said the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God has been revealed. And when Paul wrote at the church of Rome, he was coming from two directions. First of all, in the Old Testament writings, in the prophet, in the Pentateuch, God's wrath was put down on paper. And that was Paul's Bible. So you need to shift gears every once in a while and realize that New Testament is a blessing of up for us. Even the early church didn't have any New Testament. Paul said, wrote a letter to Colossians and said, read it to all the believers. But in the Bible that Paul preached out of, God's wrath was put down on paper against all ungodliness. And then when God sent his own Son into the world to bear the humiliation of his own people and the sufferings and the chastisement and his wrath against the sin of the world, he had revealed to the world how he really felt about sin. He hated enough and desired a cleansing from it enough that he became flesh and came here and bore the brunt of our sin. See, this was worse than anything the prophets had said would happen to anybody. This was the worst punishment for sin that anybody could ever possibly imagine. For several reasons. One, he was divine character, God incarnate. H.A. Ironside said it this way, and I can't explain this. He didn't explain it either. He said he became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. Well, that's big. Now, in that's one thing we need to think. He was 100% sinless, 100% without any guilt. And yet, he bore what was really our sentence. The wages of sin is death. In the New Testament, now here's where we get into the New Testament. Here's where we all are located. This is the Morning Advocate. What we've been talking about might have been the newspaper of the last century, but this is new stuff. The future and eternal punishment of the wicked is declared in more solemn terms than ever in the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, there are two revelations from heaven, the grace of God and the wrath of God. Paul talks about this. He says this, behold the goodness and the severity of God. We'll spend a whole time on it some of these Sundays. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we sing, you know, we sing, God is so good. But nobody ever sings, God is so severe. Amen. He is just as severe as he is good. Don't you forget it. God is good, but God is also severe. Now, we cannot look at 46 passages of Scripture. Aren't you glad we don't try? We might, but not today. But as an earthly father, would come to the aid or assistance of an earthly child in trouble. So God's wrath has sent him to the aid of those in trouble. It's just really precious, isn't it? No, it's just horseback. As God's, see, as we love our children and will move heaven and earth for their comfort, God has loved his own and did move heaven and descended from the portals of heaven unto the ordinary earth. Put on a carpenter's apron. Glory to God, might have a fit. Put on a carpenter's apron. Think about it. And walk the dusty roads, healing the sick, casting the devils out of those that were demon-possessed, speaking comfort to the discouraged, bringing life to the dead. What love God has bestowed on us. Oh, I went in a convention that, oh, my stars. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, we've got to learn that. Oh, what love, what boundless love God has bestowed on me. That's a lovely chorus. We'll talk about it some other time. But I'll tell you, the love of God has brought forth this great salvation. And because of the power of God's love. Now, listen carefully. You thought I was going to say it's the power of his wrath. Because of the power of God's love. His wrath is able to execute whatever plan he has that stands in the way of our being brought into the family. Well, shout. That's good news. God is able. His power is loosed because of his wrath against sin and sinners and anything that would obstruct his plan for a family, for a bride. You know, bridegrooms make great plans for brides. Great plans are ordained and are being carried out for the family of God, for the bride of Christ. Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath had entered into the mind of man the wonders of the things that God has prepared for them that love him.
Amen.
And as far as feasting on the banquet of God's goodness and all the things that God has provided for us, we nibble around on easy believism and little scraps of foolish prosperity teaching and all kind of things of that nature that would not get you through a tight, hard place. But I want to tell you something, friend. You've got to have enough stuff in your spiritual gut to stand and face a firing squad. Let me tell you about another book. A little book at the bookstore called Fair Sunshine. Anybody ever heard of it? It's Confessions of the Scottish Covenanters as they were being martyred for the faith. And we got that little title, Fair Sunshine, out of a quotation that one had said to the effect that out of the darkness of this time, O God, thou hast shown to me thy fair sunshine. Woo! You see, these are the kinds of things that we need to move into our relationship to God. To where there's nobody that matters but him and nothing matters but you staying close to him. And you see, he is a God who is available. I want you to just consider with me some facts from the Bible, and you know your word well enough that you don't have to look at these. In the third chapter of Genesis, in the 15th verse, in the Garden of Eden, God's wrath rose properly against what Satan had done, that he pronounced his doom then and there on the spot. And all the rest of the Bible is about Genesis 3:15. Have you ever thought about that? All the rest of the Bible is about Genesis 3:15. And of course, the covenant he made with Abraham. I want to say this to you. I heard this. This is not original to me. I wish I was as smart as some people I listen to. But listen to them, I get smart, see, and I learn things. And, man, that's what you ought to do is learn from other folks. That's why God has preserved so many good books and good tapes. Things for us here. But this preacher said, now listen, he said the things that God told Adam not to do were as important to his salvation as the things he told him he could do. He uses a word called salvistic. Isn't that what he says, Levon? Salvistic. And I couldn't find it in the dictionary, but I know it's there because he wouldn't make a mistake. But anyway, you think about it, there is a tension held between prohibition and permission. Between prohibition and instruction, there's a tension there. And you have it, you walk in it every day. whether you realize it or not. And that in that tension, you are able to manifest your obedience. Now, do you understand what I just said? See, there are things to do and things that you cannot do. And in that framework, you obey. And God's favor is upon you. Now, in the first of these settings, God said, you can do this. He said, oh, just help yourself to the garden. You can have it all. Dress it and keep it. Paradise. But he said, there's just one thing you cannot do. There were all kind of goes and one kind of no's. Yes, 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 no. And then the devil came along. And, you know, God wasn't asleep or broke or on vacation or weak or sick. He had it all planned from before the foundation of the world. Don't ever think there's anything weak about him or anything permissive about him. God has ordained his divine counsels and had decreed that everything that he has ordained shall come to pass. And if you had gumption enough to realize that you're included in it this morning, you'd have to say amen. That we're a part of his eternal plan and glory. And then in the life of Herod, skip the centuries, come on up to the New Testament. In the life of Herod, Herod sought to kill the young child. You remember? But the wrath of God against Herod's plot rose up and he said, take the young child and go to Egypt. See, God's wrath doesn't always have a sword in its hand. Sometimes it's just a word. Take the young child and go to Egypt. And they went down there to Egypt. And then when old Herod was dead, it was time right for them to come home. And the Lord said, he that you feared is dead. Come on back home. And that gave the prophets, Isaiah and others, I think it's Isaiah, don't check me out, you might catch me wrong. Well, the Old Testament prophet said, out of Egypt I have called my son. And then, of course, that has a double application, that he called Israel out of Egypt at a later time. That was the wrath of God at anything that would stop his plan. In the wilderness temptation when Jesus was tempted. Well, let me say this first. Here comes John the Baptist. Don't you love John the Baptist? I wouldn't have wanted him for a pastor, but I'll tell you, I think he was a great guy. I mean, a wonderful guy. But here comes John the Baptist, and this is what he came preaching. Now, listen to me carefully. When John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Yeah. He said, every high place will be made low. Every valley shall be exalted, and every hill will be brought down. He was talking about the coming of the Messiah. And you see, you don't look at the terrain of the land and see any difference. But that was his way of saying that he is going to upset everybody's apple cart. And he did. And then in the chapter, now listen to what it is. This is good stuff. In the chapter, and I took mine out of Luke, but you can also get it out of Matthew. But in the third chapter of Luke's gospel, John the Baptist preaches all of the main points of the gospel. In verse 7, he preaches about the wrath to come. He said to those religious people who came out there that he was baptizing the whole countryside, it seemed like. People were just flocking to the river to be baptized. Because he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, kingdom of God is at hand. So they all flocked out there. He looked up one day and here come the folks from First Church. Here came the proud religious leaders of the day. They should have welcomed him first. But he looked at them and he knew their hearts. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said to them this. He said, you go bring some fruit, meat for repentance. You go bring some proof that you have repented. And then we'll talk business. He said, and don't think, Mother, I could talk to you an hour and a half, but he said, don't think that just because you have a religious heritage, that that's going to get you anywhere. See, it doesn't make any difference what Mammy and Pappy were. It's what you are. Oh, David Dupuy used to preach, God has no grandchildren. Anybody ever hear that besides me? God has no grandchildren. You don't get in by osmosis. You get in by being born again. But he said, don't think that your heritage is going to buy your salvation, because it said God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham, and that's just exactly what God did. And then he preaches to them about baptism. He said, I'm baptizing with water. There's one coming after me who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he talked about the wickedness of the nation and the lives of the rulers. And he didn't give anybody any false hope. He leveled with them. See, we're all sinners. We have no hope except in Christ. Good works don't matter. Nothing matters except that you have got to have a position in and with the Messiah. When John said that to the religious leaders of the day, that didn't help anything. See, that just made the fire worse. After John came, then he said to them, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee? Who told you to come out here and get baptized? Let me read you a verse from the third chapter of John. Third chapter of John, verse 36. Now you hear this, friends. This is applicable today. I'm talking to you about Sunday, October the 6th, 1991. This is new, true, and forever applicable. Jesus said, he who believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, you need to put that down on a piece of paper or mark that in your Bible or in your head. That if he who, and it sounds so easy right at the first, you know, he who believes on the Son has eternal life. Well, every old drunken drug addict in America would agree with you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That's right.
You could go up and down your unregenerate neighbors. And they'd all, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that's just part of it. It says that here, and he who obeys the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God does abide on anyone who does not obey the Son. Man, it's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then look in your Bibles. Turn very quickly to the 25th chapter of Matthew. I'm telling you that the wrath of God in the New Testament is plainer than the wrath of God in the Old Testament. That's why I'm going into all these verses. Matthew chapter 25, and it begins with verse 31. Somehow or other, this is some of the things that we skip. We don't like to talk about them. We don't want to hear anybody preach about them because we're uncomfortable with them. Well, we're liable to be a whole lot more uncomfortable in them if we not get our ear trained to believe that God has meant what he said, and that there's a thing for the church called holiness. Not popular, but true. Matthew 25, and it really begins in verse 31, and I don't want to take the time to read it all, but in essence it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Well, I guess that's referring to the second coming of Christ. That's the only thing I can refer it to. He'll sit on his throne. Now listen to what the next verse says. All of the nations, not Israel, all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them as shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those who are on the right, come ye blessed, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And sick and this, that, and the other. And they said, well, when did you see this? And he said, to the extent that you did it to these brothers of mine, you did it to me. He said, well, that's good works. No, friends, that's believing faith. That's the works of obedience. And then he says, truly I say to you, then he said, depart from me, those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones. Now, listen, we're talking about nations. We're talking about people. Nations of people. Accursed ones into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. See, there's some people on the right and some nations, rather, on the left. Are all of you seeing what we're talking about? Now, I'm talking to you about the wrath of God against disobedience. It's illustrated here, and we don't like to think about it, and we sure don't want anybody to preach it.
That's right.
Well, I should have warned you, shouldn't I? Yeah, probably did. Now, turn on your Bibles and look in the second chapter of Romans very quickly, or listen, whichever you want to do. There's one more verse. Don't turn back, but just let me read you one more verse in Matthew 25, which is the last verse. It says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. but the righteous to eternal life. Then in the second chapter of Romans, verse 5 and 6, but because of your stubbornness and the unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Did you hear that? He's talking to those who practice, in verse 2, such things. Every man you pass his judgment, for in that you judge one another, you condemn yourselves, and all this kind of thing that he's talking about. And verse 4 says, don't think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance.
Yes,
and then he comes on like gangbusters in the next verse, and he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then look in Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, there's so much to this, but we just hit some. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now it gets better. You can smile now. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Gentiles church, and this is one of the churches that he wrote the letters to and said, read it to the whole church circulated. Nothing in print, we're going to do it for everybody to own. We're just going to tell them what we want them to know in a letter. So this is one of the things that he wrote to the believers at Ephesus. He said, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That was just Adam's nature, even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy. It's time to smile. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. You see, we are not of, the church is not. You see, the true church. There are three kinds of people in the church. In the world, there's a believer. In the church, there's two kinds. In the world, there's three kinds. In the church, there's believers and make-believers. And in the world, there's three kinds. Believers, make-believers, and unbelievers. That gets every Hottentot in the jungle. That gets every sophisticated person on Wall Street. That gets every cultured academic professor in any of the Ivy-colored universities. That gets everybody. Friends, you're one of three kinds. You're either real Bible-believing, God-fearing, Judgment Day-fearing, serving, obeying, giving, praying, seeking God's face kind of Christian, or you're just halfway into it with just enough, you know, like the Brill cream, a little dab will do you, just get by, or else you don't believe in it at all. I mean, there's just one of three. You can put those down and put yourself in one of the categories. And you know, I can't put yourself in the category. It ain't my business to put yourself in the category. It's your business to know what category you're in and show fruits thereof. Then, look at Ephesians chapter 5. And gets where, you know, down where the rubber hits the road now. Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 4 has been so good, but we don't have time for chapter 4. It says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. So in other words, quit talking about each other. Yeah. Boy, it got quiet, brother, when I... Put all that away, Paul says, and be kind to one another. Oh, friends, I'll tell you this. That's what won the Russians, Peggy. You remember every time you put your hand on one's shoulder and pat and smile and kiss a wrinkled old cheek. You remember, Lindemann, just love them to death. They would take your gospel literature. That's right. There is nothing in the world as beautiful as kindness and tenderheartedness. Isn't that right? And you and I are supposed to be vessels. And I have a hard time keeping my vessel full of kindness and tenderheartedness in some areas of life. Especially the traffic. Do you know what I'm talking about? The world is full of aggravation. But Paul says to the church here, now listen, friends, this is the most serious thing. He says, be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Then he says, and no break in chapter, no break in content. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant odor. But do not, now here it is, this has got America's name on it. I hope to God it doesn't have any of our names on it. Don't let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you. That's not proper among the saints. There must not be filthiness or silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but giving thanks. And we're all guilty there. Now listen. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater. Now, that's what an idol is, an idolater is. Somebody who wants something more than he wants God. Uh-huh. Whatever he wants more than he wants God is the idol that is in his heart. Uh-huh. Some of you look like you ain't coming back. This is Bible, friends. This is truth. No immoral, impure person or covetous who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No such person who has fixed an idol in his life will have any part in God's heaven or God's kingdom on earth, which is the next thing better to have. I have a good time every day. If you've got your ducks in a row right, you have a good time every day. Right? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before if your heart's right. Every cloud will wear a rainbow if you can keep your heart right. I'm working on mine. Now listen to this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And if you've got bird brains this morning, brothers and sisters, you'd have to realize that the judgment of God's wrath hangs over this nation. Amen. You say, well, you're a prophet of doom. I just tell the truth. Amen. There's no way, unless America repents wholesale, that we can escape the judgment of God's wrath against sin and sinners.
That's right.
We don't, you know, it's no use going into all a catalog of all the sins of the nation. You just read the newspaper and keep your eyes and ears open and see what's going on. Then look in Colossians. Skip Philippians. Look at Colossians. Now, this is New Testament wrath. Chapter 3. Oh, this is so good. Don't you just love this?
Amen.
This is the answer. If you have been raised up with Christ, and you see, if you'd ask, how many of you have been raised up with Christ? Everybody raise your hands.
Yeah.
Then Paul says, keep seeking things that are above.
Amen.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. All day long. Hallelujah. All day long. You say, well, I got to think about my bills. Thinking about them won't pay them. I've got to worry about the leaky roof. It won't fix it. Someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll keep you moving, but it won't take you anywhere. And that's true. All day long. See, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, this is what Paul is talking about. You said that ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. Think on things above. Above what? Above the filth of the daily path.
Amen.
Above the menial task that you're called on to do.
That's right.
Above the rough decisions that you have to make.
Amen.
Think on the things that are higher than that. You say, well, I'd go around like an idiot. Well, it'd be better for you to go around like an idiot and keep the victory than to fail the word of the Bible and go to hell. I say, well, when did you say that? You know, there's three things that the church does not want to hear anywhere, you or any other bunch. You do not want to hear of the inevitability of death. We are all going there. You do not want to think that hell is a place prepared for the wicked. And you do not want to think of lying down in the hole in the ground to wait for one or the other. That's right. And yet we get up and as pious and as pompous as we say, oh, Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Well, what are you worried about then? That's human nature, friends. Don't be under condemnation. We love to live. Life is good. You say, well, you don't know my situation. Well, think on things above. But there's just something in us that shrinks away from that death. We just don't like to think about it. But yet, if you read Fair Sunshine, it'll help you to cope with it. Because it is inevitable. Well, I don't know how that's why I said that. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, we do. We confess that Christ has defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And yet, we're not prepared for death. So John Wesley said, the early Methodists, they died nobly. Our people, Wesley said, die nobly. Because they've been prepared for it. Now listen to this. I'm still in Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Wonderful truth. The word therefore. I love it. Therefore. 1,235 times in the Bible, therefore. And it always means that something that is said is followed by something that is result. It's cause and effect. So Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Have you heard that before? You did hear that a while ago. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. Do all of you hear that? The wrath of God will come on these things and because of these things. Say, well, I don't want to hear it. We'll have to deal with the whole counsel of God. And then the rest of that chapter deals, it describes life without wrath, and it is so beautiful. We won't take time to read it, but it says here, bearing with one another. Don't you get tired of one another? Come on, don't be so sanctified. Don't you get tired of one another? The Bible says bear with one another. Do you have any kind of unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody? The Bible speaks against it. It says forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord did. And beyond all of this, he says put on love. Some folks are hard to love. You know, I just believe in saying it like it is. There's just some folks we don't want to be around. You know what I'm talking about? Just, that's the way we are. And you know what we say? We are so devious. You know what we say? Well, we say, well, I love them with the love of the Lord, but I don't like them. You ever hear anybody say that? Sure. Listen with that. Bearing one another, let out beyond all these things put on love and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, that's the life without any wrath. Let me read to you, and don't turn because we don't have time. But back in Romans chapter 5, there's two good verses. Well, a lot of every verse is good, but good verse about wrath. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to this. Oh, man, this is good. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. See, our challenge is being in Christ and staying in Christ. Paul said on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have our being. Boy, if that's our testimony, you've got it made in the shade. No way you can fail. In him we live and move and have our being. That's the recipe. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we've read this before. Paul wrote to the church and he said, for we have heard what kind of reception we had with you. We've heard about the success of the gospel when we came to Thessalonica. And we have heard how you turned from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who also delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, aren't you excited about that? John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The New Testament says, through Christ we have been delivered from the wrath to come. See, our problem is to be true to our testimony. Our problem is to stay in Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read a couple of more verses while we're preparing to move. Is this first Sunday? Yeah. We've got two more minutes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. My. That's not. It was for this that he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory. See, now that's opposite of the wrath. God called you through his gospel that you could gain the glory. But that's the opposite of the wrath. That you may have a portion in his glory. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to take any of his glory. No, that means that you are a sharer in his presence. Glory is his manifest presence.
Hallelujah.
Glory is the blessing of his company. Glory is the realization of the presence of the Savior in your life. Old song used to say, it's glory just to walk with him. Every step along the way, it's glory just to walk with him. That's real glory. Now, I want back to 1 Thessalonians. I skipped one. You will forgive me, I hope. Chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11. And I can't read them all. This is concerning the day of the Lord. And everybody believes that the church is going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And Paul says to them, you don't know when it'll be, but it'll be like a thief in the night. Don't look for signs, friend. There ain't any. There aren't any. If you're always running from meeting to meeting looking for a sign, you're wasting your time. And I'll tell you something even more heinous than that. Many of us will go without any sign before he comes.
Amen.
I remember Brother Eccles. I mean, a lot of you know Brother Eccles. He was as sure as he could be that he was going to be here when Jesus comes. He's been dead 15 years. I mean, you just cannot speculate on these things. There are no signs. The signs begin to be made manifest in the early church. Paul said, in these last days, men's hearts will fail them. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, unthankful, unholy. That started back in the first century. And it gets increasingly worse, but I want to tell you something better than that. Don't look at that garbage. Think on those things that are above. You'll get like them if you think. You know, you become what you eat and what you think. Don't want to press that, but that's true. That's why Paul said, think on these things, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these. I want to read the rest of this. He says, you're not in the, when they say peace, peace, don't watch United Nations. They don't amount to anything. That's just a bunch of dysfunctional intellectual politicians trying to sell newspapers. That is nothing. But when they say peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. But you, brethren, now listen, here you are, wake up, sit up. You're not in dark. You are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. We're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the darkness. Don't let us sleep like others sleep. But let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk do they get drunk at night. Now, you can get drunk in the daytime, but it's still the works of darkness. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation for God. Oh, hallelujah. Whew, this is a good parting note, isn't it? God has not destined us for wrath. Are you hearing me? Why aren't you excited? God has not destined us for wrath. That's what it says. Does your Bible say that? God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we live together with him. And he's talking about all that fussing about Jesus was coming in their lifetime, and you know, the resurrection had already taken place, and all kind of fool things that they were thinking. And Paul sets it all straight. He died for us, whether we are asleep or whether we're awake. We may live together with him.
Amen.
Encourage one another.
Amen.
That's encouraging, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, that's about a fourth of what I had hoped to say.
Good. We'll be back next week.
Praise God. Isn't God good to us? Does he shed his light on your path? Oh, go rejoicing, friends. Let us pray one for another. Love one another.